Born in Bethlehem's tiny crowded town, raised in Nazareth, a king without a crown. He sat with sinners, the lowly and the lame. Some did not understand, but he was not ashamed. Isn't that why he came? A poor lost world to save, to carry all our shame and heal the hurt away. Bring hope to the hopeless and shield them from the flame. Isn't that why he came? Dressed in tattered clothes, homeless and abused, only heaven knows the things that he's been through. It would be easier to turn and walk away, but Calvary compels our hearts to stay. Isn't that why he came? A poor lost world to save, to carry all our shame and heal the hurt away. Bring hope to the hopeless and shield them from the flame. Isn't that why he came? For the rich man in a mansion, for the beggar on the street, for the child that needs compassion, for the strong and for the weak. Isn't that why he came? A poor lost world to save, to carry all our shame and heal the hurt away. Bring hope to the hopeless and shield them from the flame. Isn't that why he came? Oh, isn't that why he came?
Man, I'm glad he came, aren't you? Genesis this morning, the book of Genesis. It's in the beginning. Amen. Genesis, if you would, this morning. I'm going to get right to work because I've got a lot of message and you listen kind of slow. So we're going to have to get moving. Genesis this morning. You know, we are all born. We're just going to jump right in and go. Are you awake? Ready to go? No, you guys, you awake and ready to go? You've had a rough couple nights sleep-wise, and so don't zone out on me here. You know, we're all born sinners. A sinner is simply someone who violates God's word. God says do it, and you don't do it. Or God says to do it, and you don't do it. That's sin. The Bible says that sin is the transgression of God's word. And when we say that we're born sinners, or that we're sinners by nature, it means that we default toward disobedience. Doesn't mean everything we do is bad. But it means that our natural inclination is to do our own thing, you know, to disobey God, to not obey His word. We have to work at obedience. You don't have to work at disobedience. And how many times have we talked about our kids? You never have to train a child to say no. You never have to train a child to do the wrong thing. They already know how to do that. Instead, we spend years after years after years trying to get them to do the right thing. Right. And of course, all you got to do is pick up a newspaper and look around you what's going on in the world today. It's not hard to defend the truth that people are sinners and we're born that way. Now, because of that, we've got to get right with God. Because if we don't get right with God, we're going to have to pay for our sin in the lake of fire throughout all of eternity. And while the lake of fire isn't politically correct preaching today, it's in the Bible. As clear as it can possibly be, it's in there. And even though it doesn't make popular preaching. And so I don't want to go there. And I'm reasonably sure you don't want to go there. And so for us not to go there, we've got to get right with God. We've got to deal with our sin problem before a holy God. And in order to do that, God requires several things. But one of the primary things He requires about, which we start or requires, we looked at last week and we'll be looking at for the next few weeks. One of the things that God requires for us to get right with Him is something the Bible calls repentance. And we defined repentance last Sunday morning as being made up of three things. First of all, repentance is agreeing with God that you are a sinner. It's agreeing with God about what He already knows about you, what we already know about you, because we're the same, and what the Bible says about you, that you are a sinner. You can't get right with God until you're willing to agree with God that you need to be saved. You need to get right with Him. When we say the word save, that's what we mean, to get right with God. And so you have to agree with Him, first of all. If you're here today and you say, well, I'm a pretty good person, I don't think I'm a sinner. Well, there's nothing we can do for you because God can't save a good person. He only saves those of us who realize that we're sinners. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All is not a difficult concept to conceive of. That means there's not anyone here today that is not a sinner because we're all sinners before God. The second thing repentance requires is you have to humble yourself before God. You don't only have to agree that He is. It doesn't mean you have to crawl down an aisle or crawl over broken glass or whip yourself. It means that I have to humble myself and say, you know what, I am a sinner. Not only do I agree with God, but I recognize I am a sinner and I'm broken. It concerns me. I care about the fact that God sees me as a sinner, which leads to the third thing you have to do. You have to agree with God. You have to be humbled by what you are. And you have to be humbled to the point that you seek the answer to the question, what must I do? That old Philippian jailer had it right on the money, didn't he? When he came in and knelt down before Paul and said, what must I do? In Acts chapter 2, after the preaching of Peter, when those people said, men and brethren, what must we do? I'm a sinner. I care about that. What can I do to get right with God? And then do it. And if you're willing to do those things, that leads to the opportunity to be right with Him. Amen. Now this morning, we're going to continue on this idea of repentance. And we're going to look at the first place in the Bible where repentance appears. The word itself doesn't appear in the text, but the concept of repentance appears. My wife and I have been married 36 glorious years, which seems but a day. Amen. But we've been married 36 years. And in 36 years, I think once at least, maybe twice, we have spent in excess of $100 for a meal. We went to a nice steak place some time ago. I think we spent like $125, $130 for a meal. Now, that's not something we do all the time. Twice in 36 years isn't frequently by any stretch of the imagination. And so we don't do that very often. And, you know, for anniversaries and things, it's a lot more like us to maybe go out someplace nice and spend $50 or $60 for a meal on an anniversary. Now, we don't go out and eat that way all the time. But on an anniversary, so forth, we go out and we'll spend that much money. We don't, like I said, twice, maybe over $100 I enjoyed it up until then, until we had to pay for it. But I'm not sure any meal's worth $100, but you know, you got to do what you got to do. Amen. So we did that. What we're going to read about today, though, is the most expensive meal in the history of humanity. Amen. And that meal appears in Genesis chapter 3, the most expensive meal in the history of humanity. We're going to go first, though, to Genesis chapter 2. Look, if you would, one verse in Genesis chapter 2, and then we'll jump over to Genesis 3. This is the story, of course, of Adam and Eve. God created mankind. The first two people were Adam and Eve. God placed them in the garden. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, he gave them the first commandment that God gave to people, to man. Verse 16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. And the serpent said unto her, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." I believe this story is true, don't you? Amen. This is not some fairy tale. It says, "And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who hath told thee, or who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, wherever I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer this morning. We're going to work on this thought for a few moments under this concept of repentance. Will you choose independence or repentance? Will you choose independence or repentance? Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help as we look into his word this morning. I ask Brother Nelson, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. This is a story that's familiar to church folks. If you've been in church any time at all, you've heard this story. So please just don't, you know, blank out on me because you know the story already, because it is an important story. And though it's familiar to many of us, it's not a difficult story to understand. And so I'm going to try to avoid the temptation to spend a whole lot of time on background, but not everybody's familiar with it. So we need to get a little bit of background. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 16 and 17, we see this command that God gave unto Adam and unto his wife Eve that he would receive and was supposed to pass on to her. Now, it's not a difficult command to understand. It's not a difficult text to understand. God said unto Adam, in essence, what happened was, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, okay? In essence, God said unto Adam, Adam said, do you see all these trees in the garden? And Adam said, Yes, Lord, I see them. And he said, Aren't they beautiful? This is a perfect garden with no sin. And so Adam said, Well, yes, Lord, they're beautiful, just beautiful, beautiful garden. And God said, I'm paraphrasing, he said, I made them for you. Now, the text doesn't say he said that, but God made them for mankind. He said, I made these for you. He said, I made them for food and for your supply and to meet your needs. Adam said, Yes, Lord, I know, and I appreciate the fact that you made them for me. And he said, Now listen, Adam, you can eat of every tree in the entire garden. It's all yours. You can eat of every tree that you want except that one over there. You can't eat from that one tree over there. Do you see it? Yes, Lord, I see it. He says, You can't eat from that tree, but you can eat as much as you want, Praise the Lord, because people didn't get fat prior to the fall. Amen. So you can, I don't know if that's true or not, but you can eat all you want. You know, it's a perfect garden, had to be that way. And so he said, you can eat of every tree that you want except that one. He said, you can eat as much as you want from every tree that you want except that one. Do you understand, Adam? And Adam said, yes, Lord, I understand. And he said, now, Adam, listen, I also want to give you a warning. He tells him in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, he says, now listen close, Adam. He says, you can eat of every tree that you want except that one. But if you eat of that one tree that I told you that you can't eat from, then very, very, very bad stuff will happen to you. Matter of fact, it will happen in this sense. He says, you will die. Not physically, but you'll die spiritually. You'll be cut off from me because now you've become disobedient. You will now be a sinner. We won't be able to have a relationship and we won't be able to have fellowship one with another. And you will have to pay for your sin in eternity. That's very, very, very bad stuff. Would we agree with that? So God tells Adam, don't do it because this will happen. You understand, Adam? Yes, Lord, got it. Tree, don't eat of it. Very bad stuff. Death, separated from you. Got it. Got it. I got it. And so God tells him, well, make sure that you understand that. Not only that, Adam, but you need to remember that if you eat of this tree, not only will you become a sinner, but all of those who are your offspring, which is us, every human being after you will also be a sinner by birth, and they will also violate my word. And unlike you, they will be born cut off from me and born separated from me. So, Adam, there's a lot at stake here. Do you understand the seriousness of this? Do you understand how important this is that you don't eat of that tree? And I'm sure if it happened anything like that, Adam would have said, yes, Lord, I've got it. Now, listen, this had nothing to do, as most of us know, this had nothing to do whatsoever with the tree. It's a tree, and it had some fruit on it. We don't know what kind of fruit it was. It might have been a banana tree as well as an apple tree. I don't know, but it was a tree that had fruit on it. And it wasn't the fruit or the tree that was the issue. The issue was the command. God said, don't eat of it. Well, why couldn't he eat of it? What does it matter? God said not to do it. And because God said not to do it, Adam wasn't supposed to do it. It doesn't always matter whether you understand or I understand why God says don't do something. God just says don't do it. And so God told Adam, don't eat of it. And if you eat of it, if you disobey this command, bad stuff will happen. And the thing, same thing's true of us, just as we sin and we're sinners, because when you break even one of God's commands, you are a sinner by action. We've all told a lie. We've all been dishonest. We've all felt greed, covetousness, lust. We've all experienced that because we're sinners. And that's what sinners do. So it doesn't matter what the tree was or what kind of fruit it was or why they couldn't eat of it. God just said not to. And he told Adam, if you do, then you will become a sinner and very, very bad stuff will happen. Now, people who don't understand what's going on in Genesis 3 often look at this story and they think to themselves, what's the big deal? It's a piece of fruit. Why did God get so upset? It's not like they murdered somebody. It's not like they killed somebody to get to the tree. I mean, what is the big deal about eating this piece of fruit? And the problem with us is that when we look at sin and we look at what Adam did, we always look at it only as an outward act. We just look at it as something that Adam did. We don't look at it in the reality of what sin actually is. And again, the reason people think about that is because they don't understand that eating of that tree, disobeying that command, was more than an outward act. There was much more going on here than the consumption of a piece of fruit. If you and I tell a lie when God said, thou shalt not lie, there's more going on than just the physical act of telling a lie. There's something internal going on. There's something spiritual going on. There's something going on in us in relationship to a holy God that causes God to therefore call it sin. You understand there's more to a lie than the physical act of telling a lie. There's more to eating of this tree than the physical act of eating a tree. Eating a tree. Eating an apple. Don't eat the tree. Just eat the apple. There's more going on. You're really a big sinner if you eat the whole tree. Amen. But there's more going on than just the physical act of what we do. If you're greed or selfish or lustful or whatever it may be, all of those things are acts. There's no doubt about that. Things that we do, but there's more going on than that. There's something going on in our relationship to a holy God. There's something going on in us spiritually. It affects our soul. And that's what God's primarily concerned about. You say, well, what's a big deal? It was a white lie. It didn't hurt anybody. Well, it hurt you. Right. It hurts your relationship to God. It hurts you spiritually. And so there's more going on here, and people don't understand that. Now, Genesis 3 is where we get to the story where everything falls apart. And in Genesis 3, we'll paraphrase a little bit more. In Genesis 3, the devil comes to Eve and approaches her, and he starts to ask her questions about the tree and about this prohibition that God had given them. And so the devil comes up to her in chapter 3 and verse 1 and says, hey, did I hear right that God said you can't eat of that one tree? You can't eat. Did I understand that correctly? And in verse 2 and 3, if you have your Bible, we won't read it again. But in verse 2 and 3, Eve said, well, that's right. God said that we can eat of any tree we want. We can eat as much as we want, but we just can't eat of that one tree. We're not supposed to eat it. And Eve, whether God said it or not, we don't know. But Eve said, and we're not supposed to touch it. I don't know if God said they weren't supposed to touch it or not. That's not recorded in chapter 2, but it's probably good advice. Right. If you can't eat it, don't even touch the thing. So Eve says, well, that's right. You heard correctly. God said, no, don't eat of it. We can eat of everything else, just not this one. And we're not supposed to even touch it. Just don't get near it. Don't mess with it. God said, stay away from it. So stay away from it. And so she said, you heard that correctly. Well, then in chapter 3, verse 4, we see the first of about three responses that the devil says to her or tells her. First, he says this. Look in verse 4. You look and I'll talk. Verse 4 says, you'll not surely die. Let me give you the Hebrew translation of that. That's ridiculous. That's absurd. Die? You really think you're going to die from eating a piece of fruit? Nobody ever died from eating a piece of fruit. That's because there wasn't anybody around before that. Amen? Nobody ever died from eating a piece of fruit. That's just absolutely ridiculous. Who ever heard of such a thing that something as simple as eating a piece of fruit is going to kill you? That's crazy. That's ridiculous. You ever heard anybody say this? Well, you're not gonna murder somebody just because you did this, and you're not gonna destroy your life just because you do this or do that. Same stuff, isn't it? Right. And so the devil says, that's ridiculous. You're not gonna die from eating a piece of fruit. Then secondly, in verse 5, he says this. He says, God doesn't want you to eat of the fruit because he knows in the day that you eat of this tree, your eyes will be opened. You will discern. You will be understanding. You will know. He's not talking about their physical eyes, but their understanding and their discernment. And what he's saying is this. He says, in the day that you eat thereof, since you're not going to die like God said you would, when you don't die, you will know there's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with eating of this tree. God's telling you this stuff, but there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with eating of a tree. There's nothing wrong with doing your own thing. There's nothing wrong with experiencing the fruit that's on this tree. There's nothing wrong with that. It won't kill you, and your discernment will be turned on, and God doesn't want you to eat of it because he knows in the day that you do, then you'll understand that it's harmless. And then thirdly, he tells them this in the next verse, or the same verse. He says, God doesn't want you to eat of the tree because he knows in the day that you eat of the tree, you will be as gods. Now, does it mean that he was promising her that they would be able to go out and create worlds and heal the sick and raise the dead? That's not what he was saying. Gods are independent operators. Gods do as they please. The handy thing about being God is nobody tells you what to do. And so he says, God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you will be as gods. You will no longer be dependent upon God. You will be your own person. You will be your own man. You will be your own woman. Nobody has a right to tell you what to do. Nobody has a right to run your life. Nobody has a right to tell you what's right and wrong for you. You should stand up for yourself and be your own person. Who does God think he is? Who does some church think they are? Who does some preacher think he is to tell you how to live your life? While you are as gods, just be your own person. Do your own thing. Nobody has the right to tell you what to do. He says, God knows that when you eat of the tree, your understanding will be turned on. You'll see that what he's telling you is harmless, that you don't fall over dead, and you will understand that you don't have to listen to God when he tells you what to do. Isn't that what he says? You will be as gods. And then lastly, he tells him this. He says, and when that all happens, you will know for yourself good and evil. What in the world does that mean? It means this. Since you found out now that it's harmless, since nobody has the right to tell you what to do, including God, since you're your own little God now, your understanding being turned on, you will then know for yourself what's right and wrong, what's good and bad. You will understand then that nobody has the right to tell you what's sin. what's sin for you, what's bad for you, what's good for you. Who's some church? Who's some preacher? Who's God to tell you what's sin? Who's God to tell you what's wrong with you? Who's to tell you that you can't do this or you can't do that or you can't be involved in this or you shouldn't participate in that? Who's God, or anybody for that matter, to tell you that? And so the devil shows up on the scene, says, Eve, did God say you can't eat of that tree? Yeah, that's what he said. Don't eat of the tree. Don't even touch the thing. Well, why not? Because God said if we eat of it, we'll die. Bad stuff will happen. Devil says, that's ridiculous. Nobody ever died from eating a piece of fruit. It's a piece of fruit. What could be wrong with it? God just knows that when you eat of it, your understanding will be turned on. You'll see for yourself that it's harmless. You'll become as gods, because after all, you should stand up for yourself, live your own life, not let anybody tell you what to do or how to live your life. And you ought to be the judge for yourself as to what's right and wrong and good and bad. So Eve listens to this. Y'all with me?
Amen.
Eve listens to this as the devil talks. And in verse, let me add this for free. This is for free. Eve, when all this happens, you can be your own person. You can make up your own mind. Let me ask you, did she not already have that right? Did God put a fence around the tree? Did he put a moat around the tree? Did he establish a legion of angelic soldiers around the tree? No, she can already choose for herself. God just said, just remember this, that with your choice comes consequences. Why is it that people today act like, well, churches, they just want to tell you what to do. And preachers, they just want to control your life and tell you how to live. And God's just got all these commands, and Christianity's got all these commands, and they just want to restrict you and bind you. Listen, you got the right to do whatever you want. Just remember that with these choices come consequences. And God told Adam, he said, you can eat of every tree if you want, but don't eat of this one. Did God stop him from disobeying? No. He said, remember this, bad stuff is going to happen. Isn't that what we do? Listen, we don't have any control to make you do anything or stop you from doing anything. If you're a church member, we got a little more control, but even then we can't stop you. But what we tell you is this, listen, before you do this, you better understand, bad stuff is going to come with it. Not the least of which is an eternity in the lake of fire without God. And so, the devil tells her all this. Now, we don't see all of this for what it is. And what the devil knows, she's about to make a decision. And we don't understand the depth of that decision, but the devil knew what it was. And what she's about to make the decision concerning is she's about to make a declaration of independence from God. In America, we celebrate our Declaration of Independence on the 4th of July. We declared our independence from all of the nations, and that was a good thing. But what we have in Genesis chapter 3 is the very first declaration of independence ever made in the history of mankind, and it was not a good thing. It was man's declaration of independence from the authority of Almighty God. When Eve said, God said not to, but I will. And I'm sure there's nobody in this room this morning that has never said or thought something like this. Well, I know what the Bible says. Well, I know what God says. And I know what I'm supposed to do. And I know how we're supposed to live. But that, friend, is a declaration of independence from the authority of God in your life. And that's what Eve's about to decide on, what she's going to do. God doesn't want you to be your own person. God doesn't want you to know these things. And so he's trying to restrict you. And Eve's about to make this decision. Now, they now had to make a choice about what they were going to do. Now, listen, every time I read this passage, as I read my Bible through, every time I get to this passage, I hope they'll make a different decision this time. Don't you? Maybe this time it'll be different. Maybe this time they'll choose rightly. Now, we know that can't happen, but be good if it would, wouldn't it? Maybe after 6,000 years, though, I don't think they're going to get figured out. And so every time I read it through, I think, man, wouldn't it be good if it changed, if it was different than it was? And I'm rooting for them. Don't do it. Don't eat of the tree. He's lying to you. Leave the tree alone. Believe what God said. Bad stuff. Bad stuff. Worse than you can ever imagine is going to happen if you disobey the commandment of God. It's going to be more than eating of the tree, Eve. It's going to be more than a piece of fruit, Adam. It is going to corrupt you spiritually. Don't do it. But every single time they do. Every time I read it. the tree, listen, they believe in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree desired to make one wise, and so she took of the fruit and ate it. She did just exactly what the devil told her. She looked at it. She didn't see anything wrong with it. It looked absolutely harmless to her. How can a piece of fruit kill you? And so she ate of it. You follow? She did exactly what the devil said. So they ate of the tree. In doing so, they declared their declaration of independence from God. This is the nature of sin. This is what's wrong with us. We have within us this nature that demands its independence from God. The God who made us, the God for whom we were created, the God without whom we are incomplete. And there's this nature in us, this sinful drive that wants to declare our independence from God. When God says, do this, we want to say no. When God says, don't do this, we want to say, I will if I want to. I want to be my own woman. I want to be in control. I want to set my own parameters. I'll be the judge of what's good and bad in my life. I will choose. The first time, our oldest granddaughter, as many of you know, is named Allison, and I remember the first time I ever had to whoop her. We spanked our kids, and we spanked our grandkids. And so, first time I ever had happen, we were babysitting them. I think Samantha was having one of the other kids, and so we were babysitting them. And we were sitting in the living room, and Allison came through the living room, and she accidentally, that's what made this so senseless, she accidentally bumped an end table. And when she did, a coaster or something, I don't remember what it was, coaster or something fell off on the floor. Well, she looked at it and just kept on walking. And so I said, hey, Allison, pick that thing up and put it back on the table. That's not where it was. Put it back on the table. And she stood there. Now, if you've had kids, you've been down this road. And so she looked at me. And you could see the wheels spinning. Being a sinner, I know how sinners function. And so the wheels are spinning. Should I? Shouldn't I? Should I? We're having this whole cost versus reward thing going on. And she just kept looking at me. I said, Allison, I said, pick up the coaster and put it on the table. And here it comes. What's the next word? No. No. And I said, Allison, I'm only going to tell you one time. Pick up the coaster and put it on the table. If you've been a parent, you recognize this. No. Starts bawling and no, I'm not going to pick it up. Now she picked up the coaster and put it back on the table, and she got a spanking to go along with it. And you look at this, you think, how senseless is this? That's what's so frustrating as a parent. What senseless is this? Is this thing? Listen, was there something in the act of picking up this coaster that was so egregious to her conscience that she just could not in goodwill pick it up? Was it going to create some physical harm to her personal body if she picked it up? And no, it had nothing to do with the coaster. It was a declaration of independence from Papa's authority. That's what it was. It is the same thing as if she said, you're not the boss of me. Come on, you ever had a kid tell me, you're not my mommy? It's a good thing. I'm not your daddy. Because if I were, we wouldn't be having this conversation. You're not my daddy. You're not my mommy. Now we laugh about that, but we laugh about it because we all recognize it. But what we don't understand is there's more to sin than the outward act. It is absolutely no different than us saying, you're not my God. You're not in control of me. I will do what I want. God says, don't eat of the tree. And Adam says, I think I will. Amen. Go do this. And what do we say? No. And it's the same thing. It is a declaration of independence from the authority of God over our life. And that's what sin is. You know why a lot of people don't come to church? Because they don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to be preached to. They don't want to be told that what they're doing is sin. They don't, because I'm going to be my own person. I will decide for myself. And you've got the right to do that. Just don't forget there's consequences that come with it. And this is exactly the same thing. What we see with our kids and in our kids, which is the proof of sin, is exactly the way we are and the way we act. And we see the same thing happening in Genesis chapter 3, when in essence Eve said, I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't see what the big deal is. I will eat if I want to. And they had their own little Independence Day which is the same thing you and I have every time we disobey God. It's our own little declaration of independence. Well, I know I should go to church, but. Well, I know I should be involved, but. I know I shouldn't drink, but. I know I shouldn't be involved in this, but. I know I shouldn't have sex outside marriage, but. I know I shouldn't do this, but I don't see anything wrong with it. What's it going to hurt? What can it harm? It's not going to kill me. And it's our own little declaration of independence with an excuse. And what we're saying is, God... What we're saying is, I don't recognize God's authority over my life. That's exactly what Allison was saying, though she wasn't thinking this out in her mind. It's exactly what she was saying when she said, no, I refuse to recognize your authority to command me to pick up that coaster. And we do the same thing to God. You with me? Amen. This is why we all need to come to Christ as our Savior. This is why we all need to be saved, born again, regenerated, because we're sinners by nature. We're by our nature constantly straining at the authority of God in our life. We're constantly pushing the boundaries and straining. We're constantly fighting against the authority of God, and we do it by nature. We don't get up and think about doing it. We just do it by nature. Which is why when somebody tells us, well, the Bible says this is what you should do, our automatic response is to strain at the authority of Almighty God. That's exactly what it is. And it's why you need to get saved if you've never been saved, because you're going to end up in hell if you don't get right with God. Because of what you are. A rebel against Almighty God. We're the one looking at God and saying no. With me? Now notice this secondly. Notice in the text we see the consequences of their sin. And every time I read this again, this passage, I want to scream. Do you never read this passage if you believe it's a true story, which we know that it is? Read the newspaper. We obviously became sinners at some point. Whenever I read this, I want to scream, what did you do? One of my favorite phrases, what were you thinking? Have you lost your mind? Was this little declaration of independence, was it worth condemning the entire human race? This little act of independence, was it worth being cut off from God? Was it worth the destruction of the relationship with God? Was it worth corrupting yourself spiritually? What were you thinking? And that's easy for us to say when we turn around and do the same thing. But I look at it and I think, man, what have you done? What are you doing? Is it worth spending an eternity in a lake of fire? Is it worth not having a relationship with God? Is it worth not having any hope for eternity just so you can stand up and be your own person? Is it worth going to hell just so in an invitation you can say, well, I'm not going forward. I can tell you that right now. Is it worth it? And every time I read this, I want to go, man, what are you thinking? Was it worth it? But this is always the case. They didn't find what they thought they would find. Amen? Verse 7. They ate, because, listen, that's what I want to do. I know God said not to eat of all the trees, but I want to eat of that tree. Verse 6, I don't see anything wrong with it. Therefore, if I want to eat, I'll eat. And so they ate in their little declaration of independence. But in verse 7 and 8, they did not find what they thought they would find. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened and knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from the presence of God. I'm reasonably certain that's not what they were looking for when they had their little declaration of independence from God. One of the things I could make a list of things I hate about the devil. But one of the things I hate most about the devil and the world with its sin is their ability, this unique ability, to present only one side of sin. To present only one side of the coin. To only let you see one side of sin. One side of what independence from God means. What one side of a little declaration from God means. They never show you James chapter 1. That when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, destruction and death and separation from God. They never show you that up front. Right. The devil never comes along and says, oh, that's ridiculous. You certainly are going to die. You will die. You will destroy your life. You will be cut off from God. Eat. He never says that. He says, oh, that's ridiculous. The devil and the world have this unique ability to only reveal what Hebrews 11 calls the pleasure of sin for a season. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says, speaking of false teachers and the devil's henchmen, he says, they promise you liberty, but they deliver bondage. Because the devil has this unique ability to only show one side. One thing I hate about the devil is his tremendous ability to do that. What I hate about the devil is all the young people in 35 years I've been doing this, Center to Preach in 81, so that's what, 35, whatever it is. And all that time, all the young people I've seen come through church who grew up in church and heard the truth and go out and believe the lie of the devil, that they can be their own person, make their own choices, don't worry about the consequences, and they destroy their life because they believe one side of the lie.
Right.
As they're convinced that all the stuff that the world offers, it's a ball, it's fun, it promises nothing but good times, it will give you liberty. Declare this, make this declaration of independence from your parents and from your church and from your God, and what you will experience is liberty. Peter says, no, what they find is bondage and sin and destruction and ruin. And if nothing else, it's a lack of joy and separation from God and an eternity without Christ. The devil has the unique ability to do that. I hate the devil because there might be someone here today who thinks, you know what, I don't have to get saved and everything will be just fine because I'm my own person. I can make up my own mind. I can make my own decisions. Well, you certainly can. But you can't escape the consequences. The devil has the tremendous ability to present rebellion against God and His Word without consequences. But it turned out that their declaration of independence from God brought more than they realized. Look what it says in verse 7. Verse 6, he says, you know, I think he's right. I don't see anything wrong with this. This does seem a little ridiculous to me. And so in verse 7, it says they ate. And several things happened once they ate. First of all, it says their eyes were open. Devil said they would be. He says, you'll know. And boy, howdy, they now know. And it says their eyes were opened. You know what that means? I don't have time to get into all of this in depth, but it's not talking here about their physical eyes being opened. He's talking about their understanding being opened. Listen, they now saw both sides. Before, all they saw was independence. Be my own person. Make my own decisions. I'll decide what's good for me and what's bad for me. Verse 7, once they ate, now all of a sudden their eyes were opened. They say, whoa, this was way more than I had bargained for. Now they see both sides of the equation. This is the realization, listen, this is the realization of the cost of independence from God. Right. See, you have the liberty under God to choose independence from Him, but that independence comes at a cost. Right. And so they now realize the cost. They're cut off from God. Why do you think He says the next verse, and when God showed up in the garden now, what'd they do? Hid themselves. Now they're realizing the cost of it. The realization, the independence of God comes at great cost. See, you can say today and declare, you don't have to get saved today if you don't want to. We can't make you get saved. You can go out this afternoon, you can go out this morning, get drunk, smoke cigarettes, smoke marijuana, commit adultery, do whatever you want to do. You have the right to do that. But it always comes at a great cost. The devil has the great ability to convince you that it's all going to be fine. But once you get involved in it, that's when your realization kicks in. Right. You know how many young people have grown up in church and served God, got out in the world, did their own thing, because this is what I've been looking forward to. And if you're sitting here today as a young person thinking, I can't wait to get out and do my own thing, you're the one in the most danger.
That's right.
And it won't take you very long of doing your own thing for your understanding to turn on. Yep. Just like that prodigal son who found himself down in the foreign land and came to himself. What's that mean? Now he knew.
Right.
Now he saw both sides. So they come to this realization. Second thing that happened. Well, notice what it says. It says they came to this realization, their eyes were opened, and they realized what independence from God costs. You know, if you go through this, and we don't have time to preach all these, but the text actually lists seven consequences of their declaration of independence. One of them is in verse 7, shame. It says they sowed themselves fig leaves. They tried to cover up their sin because they were shamed now. Verse 8 was guilt and fear. They hid themselves in the presence of God. Verse 9, alienation from God. God cries, where are you, Adam? I used to come into the garden and you used to come meet me. Where are you? Alienation from God. You see in verse 11 through 13, destroyed relationships. You say, where do you see destroyed relationship? It's the woman you gave me. I don't help your marriage. And the woman said, it's not my fault. Verse 23 and 24, their separation from God. God put an drove them out of the garden, put an angel there to keep them from entering back in again. Verse 16 and 19, it was judgment. He talks about the sweat of your brow and birth and all the things that God involves in judgment in verse 16 through 19. And at the end of verse 19, he talks about from dust thou art to dust thou shalt return. You will die. All of these were consequences of that which the devil only showed them one side of. And so, their eyes were open. Second thing that happened was, not only were their eyes open by way of their disobedience, but now they knew they were naked in verse 7. What in the world does that mean? Well, it means that the word know or knew is equivalent to the English word discern. And it was a reference to the fact that now their conscience had been awakened.
Right.
You know why? If you're right, anyway, of course today I don't know if this is true, but most people are ashamed to be naked in front of other people. Why? I mean, beyond the fact that I'm 40-some pounds overweight, but other than that, why? Because it pricks our conscience. We know in our conscience that this is not right. And now their conscience is pricked. They begin to become aware of what they were and that they were sinners. See, you can't get saved until your conscience is pricked. You have to agree with God about what you are. And their conscience is pricked. And it's awakened, we might say. They came to the realization of what they'd done. They came to the realization that this was sin and it separated from God. The devil will promise them independence. But what they found was their conscience being... Now they're under the crushing weight of guilt. Which is why when God showed up in the garden, they ran and hid themselves. Why? Because they were ashamed. And the guilt of sin was upon them. And they did not want to appear before God knowing what they were. So now all of a sudden their realization is turned on. They understand the cost of this. And one of the costs of it is the crushing weight of guilt. They were guilty before. That's why people don't want to come to church. Until you get saved, there's this weight of guilt that's upon us. And we try to convince ourselves it's not there, but it is. It's why people get so angry. It's why atheists don't even want to hear the name of God. Because of the crushing weight of guilt before a holy God. And then thirdly, they knew, they discerned all these things, this crushing weight of guilt. Let's move on. But in all truthfulness, we can't blame the devil for all of this. And the reason we can't blame the devil for all of this is because God gave them a clear command.
Right.
Don't eat of the tree. Right. And God gave them a clear set of consequences. Bad, very, very bad stuff will happen. And regardless of what the devil did, and regardless of what the world does, they ate of their own volition, of their own free will. I look at this sometimes and I think, why would you, can I use this word since there's no little ones up here? Why would you be so stupid? Why? Let's see. A piece of fruit, eternal death. Do my own thing and eternity in a lake of fire. Eat of a tree God said not to, eternal separation from Him. It just seems like a no-brainer to me. Why would you do something so irrational, so foolish, so stupid? Why? Here you go. Why could you not see? Isn't that true when people come into church and they're not saved? Listen, if you're not saved today, we love you. We once sat where you know are. We were lost too. That's why we won't think ill of you if you come and say, man, I need to get saved. We'll understand. We'll rejoice with you because we once had to do the same thing. And you see people come in and you can tell sometimes on their face, I can't see everything or know everything, but sometimes you can tell on their face when you've been doing this long that they're concerned about their soul. And you think, well, maybe they'll come get saved. And they don't. You think, why would you not get saved just for your right to say, I'll do what I want to do? Why would you not get saved just for your right to say, I ain't walking down that aisle? Why would you spend an eternity in the lake of fire for your right to stand up and say, I'll be my own judge, thank you very much?
That's right.
Why would you do something so silly? Well, the devil comes along and says, here's what's going to happen. There's nothing wrong with this. It's harmless. Everything will be fine. And in verse 6, Eve looked at the tree. She saw that it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, desired to make one wise. You know what she saw in verse 6? Exactly what she wanted to see.
Right.
You know why young people grow up in church and go out in the world and make a mess of their life? Because regardless of what they've been told in church, they look out in the world at all that's going on, the commercials, and listen to their friends, and all, and they see exactly what they want to see. They want to see one side, not both sides. And Eve saw exactly what she wanted to see. Independence, freedom, fun, joy. A great life without anybody telling me what to do. And of course, once she ate, she found out the reality of sin. And you may not experience the full reality of sin in this life. Just because you do something God says not to doesn't mean your life is going to go all pear-shaped and be a mess. But I guarantee you this much, you'll experience the cost of independence from God in eternity.
Right.
At the very least. Well, our background's different than theirs. It's very similar to what happens to us. What happened to Adam and Eve is very similar to what happens to us. We're sinners. Say amen.
Amen.
Whether you believe it or not, it's true. We're sinners by our very nature. And we're all born lost, which means at some point for us to get right with God, we had to be confronted with what we are.
Right.
And so, for me, as with many of us, you kind of bumbled along into a Baptist church one day. Maybe someone invited you. Maybe you just saw a sign. Maybe you just got up one morning and thought, I ought to go to church. I don't know. But you found your way into an independent Baptist church, or into a Baptist church, since that's what we are. You found yourself coming in there, and all of a sudden, the singing goes through, and that's not too awful bad. And all of a sudden, some crazy guy gets up and starts telling you about how bad he is, and about how bad you are, and how wicked all of us are. How if we don't get right with God, we're going to spend eternity in hell. And we hear all that stuff, and we are confronted with what we are. And the purpose of that is for, like Adam and Eve, to come to a realization of the cost of our independence from God. We come into church independent. Listen, if you came into a church lost, that's how you came in. You're an independent contractor doing what you want to do. I'll live my life my way. I'll do what I want to do. And all of a sudden you come into a church and you're confronted with your sin, and you realize there's great cost to independence from God. And we begin to feel the crushing weight of guilt. Which we say, that's a real blessing right there, you know, the crushing weight of guilt on my life. And so we begin to experience this crushing weight of guilt. If you come into a church really wanting to find something, you come in lost, you begin to seek this, you begin to feel this crushing weight of guilt. And our eyes are opened, and our discernment kicks in. And we think to ourselves, and God begins to prick our hearts about our need, about the fact that we're sinners and we need to be saved. You know how we respond? Why, we leap up on the very first note of "just as I am" and run down the aisle and say, "What must I do to get saved?" Is that what we do? It's what we ought to do. But you know what we do instead? We leave angry. Who does he think he is? We stay away from church. I ain't never going back. We refuse to sit under the preaching of God's word. We refuse to seek after God any further. We never pick up a Bible again. We refuse to let our spouse or our friends or our coworkers talk to us about spiritual things. I don't want to hear it. We try ignoring God. We might even come to the point where we begin to question his existence. We refuse to think about God or spiritual things. We refuse to admit that we felt conviction. We refuse to admit that we felt guilt. We refuse to admit why it is I left so angry. I refuse to face the fact I left angry because I got knocked upside the head. God plowed my heart. God showed me what was wrong with me. And it pricked me to the heart. We find excuses for not dealing with our sin. We come up with our own thinking, our own way of convincing ourselves that we're okay. And the problem is, it doesn't work. It doesn't work any more than it worked for them, not in the least. You know what they did? The Bible says that when they realize they're not right with God, instead of getting right with God, they put a Band-Aid on it.
Right.
What did they do? They made themselves coats of skins.
Right.
They thought, you know, we'll just cover this up.
Right.
We won't think about it. We put a coat of skin on it and put it over here. If I don't think about it, if I'm not confronted by it anymore, if I don't have to listen to anybody talking about it, then somehow or another, it's going to be okay. Instead of getting right with God. You know what they should have done? Listen, they blew it. They ate when they shouldn't have. You know what they should have done? When they heard the voice of God in the garden, they should have ran to him and fell down before God and said, God, we have sinned. We agree with you that we're sinners and we have violated your word and we are wrong. And more than anything else, we do not want to be cut off from you. We want a relationship with God. We don't want to give up our eternity without God. We want to know what we must do. But instead, they ran. Hid themselves from God. How foolish. It's something about us, isn't it? How we think that somehow we can pull off hiding from him. While they can see the cost now and they feel the guilt, rather than seeking peace with God on his terms, the Bible says they hid themselves. And people do the same thing. They get angry, upset, won't listen. The problem is it doesn't work for us any more than it worked for them. Because all of our efforts to remove guilt and remove conviction and the realization of fear of sin never changes a thing. Doesn't change a thing. It should have been obvious. Well, notice this. We see their response, but then in Genesis 3, 8, 9, so we can quit. We see God's calling. They're now hiding in a corner somewhere. The realization of sin has kicked in. They believed the lie because they wanted to. They've come to a full realization of what they are now. They understand they're cut off from God. They understand that very, very bad stuff has happened. So God shows up in the garden while they're hiding from him. Do people hide from God? Sure they do. If you don't come to church, you don't have to hear. If you don't understand under preaching, you don't have to be challenged. If you don't let people talk to you about the Lord, you don't have to face the fact you're not saved. That should have been obvious. Verse 8 and 9, it says, the Lord God called unto him and said, where art thou? Now, it should be obvious that God wasn't seeking their grid coordinates. He wasn't looking for their GPS position. He wasn't trying to figure out where they were. God knew where they were physically. He knew where they were at. This is a different kind of call from God. This was the call of divine justice. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the soul that sinneth, or if you eat, you'll die. They understood what this call was. You know what they heard in the voice of God when he called, where are you? Justice. Justice is coming. Amen? But it was also a call of conviction. How would you like to have been hiding under that fig leaf or tree or where they were hiding under and hear God say, where are you? Where are you, Adam? If you're saved tonight, today, you know what that feels like. Where are you, Adam? Where are you at? It's a call of divine conviction. It was a call of a seeking Savior. Adam, where are you? I want a relationship with you. What have you done? Where are you? If you're sitting here today and you're not saved, I can guarantee you God is saying, where are you? Why don't you come to me? Where are you? And for our purposes, as much as anything, it was a call to repentance. It was a call to repentance. The word repentance doesn't appear in the text, but the concept is certainly here. Remember what repentance is? It's an agreement with God about your sin. It's being broken over your sin. And it's asking, what must I do? When God called out, where are you? It was God's drawing. It was God's effort to bring them to the line where they would say, we've sinned. What do I need to do to get right with you on your terms? What do I need to do? And in preaching, isn't that what we're trying to do? Isn't that what God does with each of us? God will not make you repent. He will not force you to get right. He will not make you get saved. But he attempts to bring us to the line where we make the choice to step over and say, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. And I want to get saved. It humbles me when I think about the fact that I'm not right with God. Could somebody please tell me what I need to do? That's what God wanted from them, wasn't it?
Amen.
The word repentance doesn't appear here, but repentance certainly appears here. This was God bringing the line by way of conviction, opening their eyes, turning on their discernment so they might seek repentance. But they failed to do the one thing God required of them. They failed to do the one thing God wanted them to do, which was come to him in repentance. This is the hardest thing about seeing people saved today, about seeing people get right with God, because we're in a culture today that is this independent culture that I'm not going to recognize my authority, anybody's authority over my life. The hardest thing about seeing people get saved today to be made right with God is this obstinate refusal to repent. It is the same thing as when Allison said, no, I'm not going to pick it up. Is it worth a whooping? Not to bend over and pick up a coaster? That's ridiculous. Is it worth going to hell? For our refusal to not get saved, to be our own person? The hardest thing about seeing people get saved today is this obstinate, stubborn, foolish, ridiculous refusal to repent. Because instead of repenting, we just get angry. Who's this person think I am? Man does exactly what Adam and Eve tried to do, and we're finished. In verse 7, they tried to ignore it or cover it up. That we'll just make some fig leaves and put on over our nakedness, which pictured their sin. They thought, you know, then we'll be okay. But in other words, they tried to ignore it by just looking at the outside. Right. Well, we didn't do that big. What I did wasn't that wrong. I just ate a piece of fruit. It wasn't that bad. Well, listen, if you die right now and you go to heaven, I think so. Why? Well, I'm not that bad. I mean, it's not like I've ever murdered anybody. It's not like I've ever done anything terrible. What we don't realize is we always look at sin outwardly. We act as if the act is all there is to sin. The act is not all there is to sin. It's rebellion against the authority of God. Right. And they thought that since it was outward, they could just cover it up with some fig leaves and everything would be great. But it didn't change the nature of sin. Not only that, they thought they could ignore it or cover up the guilt or the realization of it by focusing on the sins of others. It's the woman you gave me. If she hadn't given it to me, I'd have never ate it. Well, preacher, I hear you and I'd repent. But I tell you right now, there's people in churches that I know, and there's this person that did this to me, and I had this experience, and I know people who profess to be Christians who are way more wicked than I am. I mean, there are other people out there that are far worse than I am. What difference does that make to what you are? Does that make you any less sinner? They thought, well, you know, I can blame this on somebody else and it'll be okay. They tried to ignore, cover up guilt of their realization by convincing themselves that time reduces guilt. They hid themselves in the garden. Why'd they hide themselves? The text says that finally in the cool of the day, God came along. I think the idea was, maybe if we can just hide in here long enough. Well, have you ever sinned? Yeah. I mean, I did some bad stuff, but that was a long time ago. I'm sure God doesn't care about stuff that happened a long time ago. God does care. God doesn't go away. He just keeps going, where are you? Where are you? Listen, which, by the way, is the grace of God. Yeah. See, if I'd have been God, and if you'd be honest with everybody, you'd be God, we'd just burnt the garden up and that'd been it. I'd have probably went and grabbed him by the collar. He didn't have a collar, but I'd have grabbed him by the collar and drug him out behind the tree and said, we're going to settle this up right now. That's how we are. But God was gracious. He kept calling, where are you, Adam? Where are you, Adam? And then lastly, they tried to ignore or cover their sin by convincing themselves that God didn't care. Well, actually, in verse 12 and 13, it's as if they thought there was safety in numbers. They blamed each other and then the devil. It's as if they said, well, everybody does it. I mean, it's only you crackpots who think it's sin. I mean, look, at the world does it. Everybody else, nobody else sees anything wrong. The culture doesn't see anything wrong with it. And then lastly, they try to convince themselves that God didn't care, hid themselves. They could just hide out here long enough. Maybe God won't care about this stuff. God does care. God does care. Listen, if you've never dealt with your sin, if you're here this morning and you're not sure you're saved, if you were to die right now, you don't know with 100% certainty that you go to heaven when you die. You can know. John said these things are written. You might know you have eternal life. You can know. It's why we have a Bible. You can know that you're saved. You can find what every one of us that are saved found when somebody cared enough about us to tell us what we are and to tell us how God sees us. When somebody cared enough about us to tell us that what we're doing is just not an outward act, it is hurting somebody. It's hurting us spiritually. And it's separating us from God. And if we don't get right, we're going to spend eternity in hell. Somebody cared enough about us to tell us that. And if you're here today and you're not saved, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard anything like this. I don't know. But the Bible's very plain that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. There's consequences and choices in our decision. You face two decisions today. You can walk out of here, declare your independence once again, and say, well, I tell you right now, I don't see anything wrong with what I'm doing. I don't see anything wrong with my life. I think everything is just fine. Thank you very much. And I'll be my own boss. And I don't think anybody's got any authority to tell me what to do. You can do that. But there's very, very, very bad stuff that comes with it. Eternal separation in the lake of fire from an almighty God. Or you can take this approach. You know what? God's right. I am a sinner. There may be people out there worse than I am, but it doesn't change what I am. I'm a sinner. I've broken God's word. I've violated God's word. I know I'm a sinner. And that bothers me. It concerns me. Humbles me to think that I'm not right with God. And I want to know what to do. If that's you, we're going to give an invitation. No one will be looking. You can step out where we are, walk down the aisle, and just say, "Preacher, I'd like to know more about how to be saved." And we'll get you, I say this every single invitation almost, we'll get you with somebody who knows what they're talking about, who will show you in the Bible what you need to do. And then you can make up your own mind. Well, I don't think so. Then that's fine. You can leave and do your own thing. But if you want to find out, we would rejoice with you. Because I still remember to this day, I've been saved well over 40 years now, and I still remember the day I got saved. Amen. When I finally made peace with God on His terms, and it has been amazing to serve Him all these years. It's great to lay your head down on your pillow at night and know you're right with God. Not because you're so great and amazing, but because of what God did to save you. Amen?
Amen.
Don't fall for the lie of the devil. that you can somehow be your own God, declare your independence, make all these decisions on your own, and there is no cost. If you're today and you're not sure you're saved, why not do something about it?
Amen.
Man, pick up the coaster. Do something about it and say, "I need to get right. I don't want to be lost, separated from God." Let us help you. If you're today, second, and you're saved and you know you're saved, no doubt about it. Isn't it good that God kept calling out to you? Where are you? Where are you, brother? Where are you, Daniel? Where are you? Where are you? And finally, we came out from behind the fig leaf and said, "Here I am. I want to get saved." Isn't it good that God saved us?
Amen.
Amen. Picked us up. Aren't you glad God keeps calling? Now, sooner or later, God stops. But isn't it amazing how gracious God is that He just calls and calls and calls? And the more He calls, the worse we feel until finally we sorrow unto repentance, as Paul says. We come out behind the tree and we say, "I got to get some answers." Aren't you glad God kept calling you?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that even though you probably responded wrongly at first, God kept calling? Amen.
Amen.
Why don't you stand with me if you would?